All right. Well, once again, you should have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 16. They probably snap open there anyway. We're ready now to begin in verse 3. And we're going to begin looking at this series of people who get mentioned here down through verse 16. And now we're going to be concerned with greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, so forth and so on. Then we're going to get salute my well-beloved Epaphras, and we get the greet salute issue, and that's what we need to make sure we're clear on. Why is it that even though the Greek word is the exact same word, the King James translators, not only them, but those who were translating in English through the faithful line of the majority text, they saw a difference, and they would use greet on some occasions and salute on other occasions. And that's what we're trying to nail down, what we've been trying to nail down, and the work that we've done has been good as far as it's gone. But we didn't get, as I said in our last lesson, we got a working definition that suits the context and the Romans 16 passage of greet, but we didn't do that with salute, and that's what we want to do in this session. We want to get to that working definition of salute. And even though we looked at the way in which the 12 apostles, when we were last here a few weeks ago, the last time we were together, we went over there in the Matthew 10 account, and we looked at passages in the gospel accounts, and especially there in Matthew 10 where the 12 apostles were told by the Lord Jesus Christ to salute the houses they went to, and no doubt including those three matters that we talked about before we looked at Luke, they would say something like, peace be unto this house, which would get the ball rolling. Well, who are you? And they got to say who they are. And they got to say who they represented, the Lord Jesus of Nazareth. They got to state their business and what they were there for. And they were there to preach the gospel of the kingdom because the kingdom now was at hand. And they were fulfilling the prophetical program that God had for the nation of Israel in the climactic stage of it. And that's exactly what they were doing. And if they got the negative response, they would shake the dust off their feet. They'd perform a gesture of disgust. And Jesus himself would then come along after them. He'd go into those same towns. And where they made a pronouncement, he would come along and he would exact the curse. He would pronounce the woe upon that city and upon those places. And that would take place out in the fifth installment of the fifth course of punishment, when the wrath and the day of the Lord would actually take place. All of that we looked at to gain an appreciation. There is a difference between greet and salute. Salute does have some matters in it that greet does not have. And even though we looked at the way in which the 12 apostles were to salute those houses with those three things over in the book of Matthew, here's what I said in the last, I want to, very, very important. I do not want to give you the impression that you and I, when we do this, we have to make sure that we've ticked all the boxes, that those three things are all said and stated in that order, can't get them out of order, and make sure they're all stated. In other words, I am not going to, at least under my ministry, make this a rigid rule, so to speak, that we are to impose those three things as the kind of legal matter, you can easily make this into a legalism issue that really is legalistic, because that's not the issue for you and me as members of the body of Christ today. In this dispensation of grace, that's not the issue for us in that same way that it was for the 12. This is what I didn't get to the last time we were together, even though this was like, well, there's more to salute than there is to greet. Yeah, there is more to it. And these things are no doubt part of their salute. But what I'm telling you is, why and who they saluted is not why and who we salute. The issue is not the same for you and I as members of this dispensation of grace and members of the body of Christ. That's not the same for us at all. The truth is, if you do a proper salute, listen, if you do a proper salute in the form of a salutation, and I say that because it's not this, that's a salute. But this is a salute, as I said, in the form of a salutation. Think the opening verses of Paul's epistles. That's why one of the lines of reading you should have going on all the time is reading all 13 of Paul's epistles. Then come back and read them again. Then come back and read them again. It should be just on a loop all the time that you're reading through them, reading through them, reading through them. And think those first few verses of those all 13 letters, how that Paul used that as a salutation, and that there were things that are stated there. And what I'm after is that if you do a proper salute in the form of a salutation as a member of the body of Christ today, those three things will almost naturally, you won't have to think about them, and they don't need to be in that order, but those three things are just naturally going to come out of your conversation in some manner or form. You don't have to be consciously, legalistically aware of it. It's just going to naturally come out. When your conversation takes up the issue of godly edification as a member of the body of Christ, some of those things just naturally come out. I'm a member of the body. I represent Jesus Christ, but not the Jesus of Nazareth as he was in Israel's program, but Jesus as he is in ours, the head of the body. And there's something different that's the business that's going on with us. In other words, I do not want you to think that you have to say those three things in the order we looked at them as some rigid, legalistic formula. You do not. All it takes is the interaction, and they'll come out. The reason for that is because, and here's the big reason, we are dealing with both a different program or dispensation in Romans. And you know that. You and I both know that we are dealing with, we're not 12 apostles back here in God's program with Israel. We're members of the body of Christ in this dispensation of grace. That's a huge difference. That makes the salute different. We're dealing with both a different program or dispensation in Romans than that in Matthew, as you well know, the dispensation of the grace of God. But we're also dealing, listen, with an entirely different context than is sitting back in Matthew 10. We're not really looking so much. It's great that it's there, but if you really think about what these people are doing, do you expect Epaenetus, who is the first one that they were to salute, that they're supposed to be looking for a positive or negative response from him? I think they assume rightly that they're going to get a very positive response. These are all edification helpers. These are people involved in godly edification. There's no really question as to whether or not they're positive or negative, not in this context. Now, maybe in another, which tells you, you may need to alter your salute from time to time or alter your greeting from time to time. But what I'm talking about is narrow the context into keeping it within the bounds of what's going on in Romans 16. We're not looking for so much either the positive or negative response. We're doing something different with this salute. This is what I didn't get to. And what I'm about to get to is a passion of mine. We're doing something different with our salute. We're doing something in connection with godly edification of a body. That's what our salute is about. That's what our working definition is going to comprise. It's going to be consistent with the context that we're dealing with here, and we're dealing with the being able to continue on with godly sonship edification of the body. Those who are listed here in this list in Romans 16, and by the way, you and I today, we're doing a body salute, so to speak. That's what this is. Now, that's probably not a good way to put it, but it's a way. It's a body salute. And don't think, well, I'm in front of a mirror and I go, hey, that's not what I'm after. This is saluting other members of the body who have mutual faith as yours. We're not really that concerned with the positive or negative response. What we're concerned with is something else is going on here. This is a body salute. We're saluting other members of the body of Christ. And what, listen, what we say to each other, this, by the way, this should begin to work its way into our conversation, especially into the times when we do have fellowship and communion together, when we come together and eat together, when we come together around round table discussions like we did the Wednesday before our break. This should begin to affect that. As I say, it's great talking about COVID, you know, we can talk about COVID and politics and who's going to be the president and all this kind of business. But that's not what we're here for. We're members of the body of Christ. And what we say to each other in both these things, our greet and our salute, our greeting and our saluting, it isn't primarily or just for our benefit and our hearing. All right? This is not going to be, and how do I know that? I'm going to show you in a moment. This is not primarily for your benefit and mine, or for your hearing and mine. Not this greet and this salute body type. It's a different thing. If my nutty neighbor comes over and, you know, there's a different greet she's going to get. But what I'm talking about is members of the body of Christ, especially members of mutual faith. That's huge. Paul's our apostle. Paul is our apostle. We follow him as he follows Christ. He's written our curriculum. It's Pauline doctrine that we're after. What we say to each other in our greeting and saluting isn't just for our benefit or our hearing. Rather, it's part and parcel, listen to this carefully, of you and I making a show, that S-H-E-W, that show, openly, and do it by our conversation. And do that not just to you and I, because we know where we are oftentimes, but it's also for the benefit of the angelic realm. Again, hold your place here. Look at that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Two passages real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, when Paul is setting the corrective doctrine out for the Corinthian saints when it came to their communion and fellowship with one another, and that they could not even sit down and eat together without there being divisions among them. He says in verse 26, he says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Folks, we can do that every time we have Bible class. We're doing that. And that show is explained even further out in Colossians chapter 2. You probably know, I'm going there because I don't want to misquote it. But Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, when Paul's talking about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and that he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us there in verse 14, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And verse 15, having spoiled principalities and powers, that's those in the heavenly realm, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. And it's the mystery aspect of the cross. Remember that in Corinthians, Paul talks about if the princes of this world had known, they'd never crucified the Lord of glory. If they'd have known what? That he was going to die and be resurrected? No. If that maybe that, but what is the mystery of Christ that was revealed as part of his cross work that God had kept hid in secret. Because that took the adversary in totality. Even if Satan could come along and say, okay, he came back from the dead, he's going to fulfill his program with Israel, I lose the earth. Whoop-dee-doo. That's one little dot in the entire universe. I've got all the heavenly realm. But no. He made a show of him. He embarrassed him to the core when even before he reconciled the earth, he revealed that he was going to reconcile the heavenly realm with a brand new entity called the one new man of the church, the body of Christ. And that's the show that he made. Folks, we get to do that. Every increment of godly edification you and I make pound away and pound away at that show and make that show to that adversary and to his cohorts every single step we make in Bible doctrine, in sound doctrine, in Pauline doctrine, in godly edification and sonship education is to his absolute chagrin. That has to start somewhere. It has to have a fundamental beginning. And this is the fundamental beginning of it. The greeting and the saluting. Watch this. With all that said, we are primarily making that this greet and salute, folks, is part of, it's not the totality of it, but it's a matter of the overall matter of making an impact upon the adversary, upon Satan and his cohorts. It is. And with all that said, I do believe that being aware of those three things, I do believe that being aware of those three things, that a proper salutation consists of, or a salute, a proper salute consists of when it's in the form of a salutation, who you are, who you represent, what you're doing there, stating your business, I do believe that's a great help to us because we will be aware of some things in our saluting other saints. Somewhere in that conversation, those three things most likely are going to get stated in some manner or form. When you and I fellowship together, the answer to those questions, though, is vastly different than they were in Matthew 10 in God's program with Israel. The issue of who you are, as I said, you're not an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, of Jesus of Nazareth. You are a member of Christ. You're a member of the one new man, the church, the body of Christ. You're not a spiritual Israelite. You're not a helper in Israel's program. You're not taking the baton for Israel. You're not pushing Israel over the finish line. You're not doing any of those things. Israel's program is suspended. I'm not Israel. Israel isn't me. That's who I am. And we can rejoice in that. And we don't have to state it that way. But it starts coming out in our conversation. Who you represent, that's vastly different than it was in God's program with Israel. You say, well, how does that vastly different? It's Jesus, right? I represent Christ on the... Right. It's the same Jesus, but it's Jesus in a different program with a different aim and goal and objective. It's not Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords as he will be in the kingdom when it's established and set up here on this earth. I do not represent that Jesus. And I don't mean that in a mean way. If you can't wrap your mind around it, when I was in baseball in high school, my baseball coach was the football coach. Same guy. His name was Tony Cook in my freshman and sophomore year. And he was built like that chicken guy that you see on the Warner Brothers cartoons that lifts weights. He's got these enormous muscles up here, but he's got little chicken legs. That was my baseball coach. But he didn't know much about baseball. I knew far more about catching as a freshman than he knew. He didn't even know how the position was supposed to, what you're supposed to do. But he was a big guy, and of course, he got paid more when he could coach two things. Same guy, two entirely different programs. One was football, which he was pretty good at. And the other was baseball, which he wasn't so good at. But he was still the same guy. So we can wrap our minds around that. We're not representing Jesus of Nazareth according to his program with Israel. We're representing Jesus Christ, the head of the body. The head of the body of Christ for this dispensation of Gentile grace. Not the Lord Jesus Christ as Israel's Messiah. I'm not saying he's not Israel's Messiah. He is. But I represent the head of the body. I don't represent the king of Israel. You understand that? And that's not mean to say. That's not mean. If Jesus were here today, sitting right there, I'd say the same thing. I don't represent you. Sir, I would not be standing here. If he was sitting there, I would not be standing here. I would just apologize and get off this place and let him talk. But that's, and what you're doing here, your business is different. God's program for this dispensation of grace is the business that I'm in. And represent and the business of God repossessing and reconciling the heavenly places, not God's program with Israel in the establishment of God's kingdom on earth in order to repossess and reconcile the earth. So somewhere, all that said, I believe an awareness of those three things as they go toward this what's going on today, those are things that I think are naturally going to come out and most likely will be stated in some manner or form, but all consistent with who we are in God's program with us in this dispensation of grace in which we live. And that's going to be vastly different. But that needs to be understood because that's part and parcel of what's coming out of our mouth when we're greeting and saluting. All right. Any questions about this so far? Because we're going to get a big kicker coming up here. All right. So we're clear on the fact that we're not legalistically, dogmatically looking, well, you didn't do number one first, and you didn't do number two second, and you didn't do number two third, and you're a heretic. No, we're not doing any of that. In fact, you've naturally been doing most of this anyway. All right. When it comes to a working definition of salute for us and as members of the body of Christ in this dispensation of grace in which we live, and when you, it's not only that, but in view of the immediate context of Romans 16, this is my wording. Again, you can toss it, come up with your own, whatever you want to do. I don't think it's real wordy, as some of mine are, but this is what I came up with for a working definition of what salute is. A salute in this context is a salutation by a saint who has journeyed to another, whereby information is passed on and inquiry is made concerning mutual faith and godly edification according to Pauline doctrine. The most important part of that is what occurs at the end of this statement. Thereby establishing instant fellowship, communion, and concord. This isn't going into a house like the apostles were going to and almost assuming that when they make their salutation and they make their salute, they're going to probably get a really negative response. No, this is another member of the body of Christ with mutual faith. What we're looking for here is something different. We're looking to establish instant fellowship, communion, and concord. Because we know what our Father can do with that. See, you may have always thought fellowship and communion was all for you. Well, I get to eat your food. And you guys are great cooks. No, that's for my Father to do something with. The communion, the fellowship, and the concord that establishes in fact, both of those are going to establish that. The greeting and the saluting establishes this. Note that last part again of the working definition, thereby establishing instant fellowship, communion, and concord. That tells you, ladies and gentlemen, why you salute one another. And we are going to be told that. You say, well, I wasn't told that in these 16 verses. Look at verse 16. You are told that. Salute one another with an holy kiss. That still pertains to you and me today. Now, we're not going to be kissing. We'll talk about the holy kiss. But the salute is still to be done. salute one another. The churches of Christ salute you. There's supposed to be a lot of saluting and greeting going on. How come people don't do that today? What's going on? Is there something to this? I think there's an enormous amount to this. But this begins to tell you why we are to salute one another. Because by this salutation, we immediately establish instant fellowship, communion, and concord between distant, even distant members of the body. Some of these folks are distant. They've made a journey to see you. You will make a journey sometimes to see them. It's a way of establishing instant fellowship, communion, and concord between even distant members of the body of Christ that we are. And do so, when we do that, you do so to the chagrin of the adversary and his cohorts. And in that way, it becomes a means, kind of what I've showed you before. In that way, it becomes a means by which, through our mutual godly sonship edification and body interaction, as we interact as a body should, godly edification moves from you and me, from us individually, which is how you start out properly. So I'm coming to Bible class to be edified. I'm coming to Bible class to grow. Grow and edification are both proper terms to use for what you're to be doing as a son. God says, you're my husbandry. I'm his husbandry, and he's going to grow me up. You're God's building. He's going to edify me and build me. And it starts individually. You're here for me. I'm here for me. I'm here for my edification. And then as that Pauline curriculum gets underway, you begin to realize, oh, I'm not the only one here. There's a bunch of others here that they're here for godly edifying as well. And you start thinking like a body. But then that is supposed to be transferred into being able to take godly edifying as a body to other churches in the locale in which you exist. Now, there's precious few around us. In fact, there's probably none in our locale. But nevertheless, we need to be practiced for it and ready for it. But it's this greed and fellowship interaction becomes a means by which, through our mutual godly sonship edification and body interaction, godly edification moves from us as individuals to other members of the body in our local assembly, and then finally on to other local churches in our locale, if it works properly. And if it does work properly, godly edification, listen to this, moves to the entire body of Christ, still alive, over the entire earth. When this was written, these churches that are mentioned here, there's not a single denominational church among them. Peter hadn't gone to Rome, and never would. Peter doesn't wear the tall phallic hat and be the first pope. Peter knows his program. By the way, Peter's going to know Paul's program as well, the dispensation of grace. We don't follow Peter, and we follow Paul. Paul is our apostle. Paul's our example. Paul's our end sample. And there's not a single denomination. Peter hasn't started his own. There's within the body of Christ, right there in Romans chapter 16, you have unity. These churches that are not remnant of Israel churches, these are body of Christ. These are all Pauline. Every single one of them rightly divides the word of truth. Every single one of them is nuts about godly sonship edification. That's not true today, as you well know. Some of the biggest, I mean, how many of you, by show of hands, have ever had somebody say, why do you drive to that church when there's churches a lot closer? Yeah. I got that when I was saved. It was a 30-minute drive from my house in Jefferson to go to the church that we went to, where my pastor was, that led me to Christ. I used to get that all the time. You've got a church a block away. Why don't you go to that one? Well, we did go to that one. And we went through 3, 4, or 5 different pastors during the time, and not one of them could tell me how I could get saved. I don't know if they were saved at all. I know they like going to movies and taking the YU fellowship to the movies. Took us to see Jesus Christ Superstar. Anyway, this is part of this whole aspect of this three-tiered realm of the way edifying is to take place. The greeting and saluting fits into that. That interaction takes place by our greeting and saluting, which immediately establishes instant fellowship. You know, we have people come in here and you don't know where they're from, you know what's going on, and they'll come in and they'll say, "Oh, I've been rightly dividing for 10 years." And you can almost feel the relief come over you. Oh, good. And then somebody comes in here and says, "Well, I just saw your website on the internet and I wanted to check you out." And you're like, I'm like white knuckled up here the whole time. Okay, we got to go. Well, and you're sitting there thinking, he's going back to Genesis. I know he's going to go back. He's going to explain the whole thing. By this interaction, we immediately establish that instant fellowship, communion, and concord among members of the body. And even members, it can be done in other locales. And that conversation, listen, here's the thing. That conversation is not meant to or designed to remain on this earth. But in level 2 sonship edification and education, it's designed to leave the earth and to enter into the heavenly realm where God has designed that to make a particular impact, its ultimate impact. That's what's going on here. There is a conversation taking place. You go back to, where's my working definition? When you take this side by side, let me see where that was. I think it's this one. All right. Let's put them side by side. Greet. Welcome them of mutual faith with expressions of joy and goodwill in connection with their mutual zeal, enthusiasm, and dedication. I mean, this is just being enthusiastically joyful about welcoming somebody into your presence who is of mutual faith with you in the edification process. And saluting them is when you come to somebody, you can express information that is going to click with them, that's going to be received joyfully by them, and making inquiry, where are you in your edification? Well, we're here. Where are you? Well, we're here. You see what's going on here? There's an interaction that's taking place. This is interaction of the body of Christ. This section has been given in the book of Romans as an example and to follow of the interaction of the body. Interaction that is designed to produce a conversation. You hear that a lot today. Well, we just need to have a conversation about race. We need to have a conversation about COVID. And we need to have a conversation about women. And we need to have a conversation about this. And we need to... Everybody's... Why do you think they're big on that? Some people know what that can do. And it comes from somewhere. That conversation will not remain on this earth. It's designed to leave, and God can use it as making an impact in the heavenly realm. You know, as I was thinking about this, conversation, and the way people use it, we need to have a conversation about homosexuality, we need to have a conversation about transgender, we need to have a conversation. That sounds weak, right? I mean, when you hear that, it just sounds weak. And the way men use it, in the stupidity and the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of men, it is weak. It's extremely weak. Because you can see how little gets done and how little it makes an impact. It sounds weak. Conversation sounds small. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, listen, it's one of those things that it's one of those things where God says, you think you know what a conversation is and what it's for? You have no idea what I've designed a conversation for. I heard somebody say of Harper Lee, you know who Harper Lee was? She was the author of To Kill a Mockingbird. She always wrote those who would write to her handwritten letters back. And they said to get a handwritten letter from Harper Lee was like having a conversation with her on her front porch. There was a particular impact that it made. If you think that a conversation can do anything in the hands of men, you have no idea what it can do in the hands of God. Come to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to run these real quick. Let's run some passages. I'm going to put a flag here in my Romans 6. I'm going to show you the times that Paul uses the word conversation. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Remember, you in Romans. If you have problems, Corinthian-style problems, they all get sorted out and corrected in 1 Corinthians. And now those Corinthians are ready to enter into the sufferings of Christ. Come to chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians and pick it up in verse 8. Paul says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, inasmuch as we despaired even of life itself." And by the way, this is an essential doctrine. It's one of those essential doctrines that we have looked at. You'll notice down here in 2 Corinthians 1:8, it's the essential doctrine concerning sufferings. All six of these are under special attack of the adversary. He takes these are his pet doctrines to go right after and attack. So Paul begins there in chapter 1, verse 8, with that matter of declaring it, verse 9. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead." Now, I want you to look at something in this passage. You're going to think, okay, he raises the dead. Boy, Paul's going to talk about being delivered by some miraculous supernatural power and all this kind of thing. Now, watch what the surprise is. There's a shocking surprise in all of this. "We had the sentence of death," verse 9, "in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." This just blows me away. Verse 11, "Ye also helping." Bleep, bleep, bleep. There's an edification helper. "Ye also helping." How? By praying that God's omnipotent. He says, "Together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us," God delivering us from that great death, "by the means of many persons, thanks may be given on many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this." I want you to notice in this section how much talking is done, how much conversation is done, how much saying something is done. Watch this. Here was prayer going on. That's saying something. Here was help being done, no doubt, by something they were saying, the encouragement and all those kinds of things. "For our rejoicing," that's saying something, "is this, the testimony of our conscience." That's giving voice to what's in him. There's a testimony of his conscience. This is what's going on in this interaction. I'm not after details. I'm here to show you there's something going on with this interaction. "The testimony of that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word." Right now, it's in the world, and more abundantly, the impact is to you word. But it's amazing to me how there's you're helping together by prayer for us. There's rejoicing taking place, the testimony of our conscience. The conversation in this world and more, but all right, let's move on. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Come over to Galatians, next book, Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. Now, not every time will God have Paul use the issue of conversation to talk about the godly aspect of it, but he will also talk about it in the ungodly conversation we used to have. Well, why mention it? Why mention that? I mean, big deal. You were once in the world, now you're not. Why mention the conversation you had in it? I find that peculiar. Who cares what you said? You know. But it... That's it. That's exactly it. Yeah. Verse 13. Chapter... What did I say? Chapter 1. Verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past. This was when Paul was unsaved. In the Jews' religion, how that I beyond measure persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Well, by golly, that conversation made an impact upon those saints. They feared Paul. He was a terrorist. They came to understand him rightly as the terrorist he was through a conversation. Let's go on. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now we're in the meat doctrine. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. We'll pick it up at verse 1. He says, and you, again, he can use this even as we had it before we were saved. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Don't think that Satan doesn't understand what a conversation can do. According to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Well, that sounds like a very benign thing. So we said some bad things. There's far more to it than that. That's an expression of the one you're trusting. Remember, this is an expression of our mutual faith. That was their faith is in, say, if your faith isn't in Jesus Christ and what he's doing today, it's in Satan and what he's doing today. Our conversation in time past and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I think the word conversation is vastly misunderstood, but it's just so shallowly understood as to what's going on there. Of course, another great passage in Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 22. And I got to really step on the gas here, but we'll get it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Back up to verse... Oh, Paul, in your sentence. Back up to verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. He's talking about the darkness of being alienated from the life of God and everything else. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. But notice that issue of conversation. You put off concerning the former conversation. There's another conversation that's supposed to be taking place. And again, it sounds weak, sounds benign, sounds like no big deal. What's the conversation? I have it all the time, but every night with my wife. We have conversation all the time. Come over a couple more. Philippians, real quick. Philippians 1:27. I'm taking you through every time Paul uses this word. See how it progresses. Philippians 1:27. This is said in light of Ephesians' doctrine and now can be stated. This is one of those things where you can go back and say, oh, that's what he was teaching us. This is what it is. Chapter 1, verse 27, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Wow. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. There's an impact that's being made. That you stand fast. Oh, there's You're marked as one standing fast in the faith, in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them is evident token of your perdition, but to you of the salvation and that of God. Notice the greatness of that conversation there. We don't have time to go into all the detail. I'm just trying to show you. And then, of course, the most familiar passage of all is chapter 3, verse 20. When Paul comes along here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, and he says, again, you can read the context for yourself. He's pressing toward the mark up there, and he says, nevertheless, verse 16, whereunto we have attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing, be followers together of me, and mark them which also walk, so as to have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. That's kind of familiar with Romans doctrine. They serve their own belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to even subdue all things unto himself. Our conversation is in heaven. One other place is this mentioned over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul mentions it to Timothy this way, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. And here's all theological training that you need. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. If I had the Mark Newbold School of Theology, it would take me about 10 seconds. I would just have the guy pay me the $150,000 or $200,000 tuition. Didn't need a book, just bring his Bible. We'd flip over here and I'd say, verse 13, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Close the book, now go. That's all you need. But notice the conversation comes up there. Come back to Romans now. We've got when we've got this side by side, here's the kicker. Simply put, our greeting and saluting one another, I'm not saying it's everything there is involved in it, but it is part and parcel of an interaction of the body of Christ. That is a body interaction that generates, listen, it generates, by doing that, that greeting and saluting going on, that generates, naturally generates a conversation. That's what's going on here. This is interaction of the body of Christ generating a conversation. That's why this is put there. It's to teach us, to give us the doctrinal instruction of how the body is to generate a conversation. Interaction of the body of Christ with these greets and salutes generates a conversation. I'm not so interested in who gets greeted and who gets saluted, but it takes place. It's generating a conversation God wants to take place. And listen to this carefully. It has great power connected with it for making an impact in the heavenly places for both the holy angels that look upon it, and especially for Satan and his angels. From this godly interaction, the conversation and the conversation it generates, we can express our positive and proper response to the doctrine contained in the Pauline curriculum for our sonship edification. As such, we get to be, by saying that, marked. You get marked as one worthy and loyal to our Father, and not a collaborator with the adversary and his wisdom of this world and policy of evil. And from this godly interaction and the conversation it generates, we're building, listen, a stronghold. You're building a stronghold of godliness and strongholds of godliness on this earth. That conversation is one of our weapons. In fact, you don't need to turn to it, but Where is it? Over there in 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself. Well, this is part of it, folks. This is part of it. We're building strongholds. We're building strongholds of godly sonship edification. We're building strongholds of the culture of Christ. And in view of that, when taken together, greeting and saluting one another, and the strongholds it generates is how we will function as a body out there in the creature. That's how we're going to function out there. There's places out there that have strongholds. Satan knew where they were, and he went right after them. There's no wonder that God talks to Job about, do you understand the sweet influence of the Pleiades? There are certain strongholds in that heavenly realm that are designed to have such an impact upon the earth that the earth responds to it. Those have been taken by the adversary. We get to go up there and take those strongholds and generate strongholds and generate a culture of Christ. And all of that, listen, that can all start now. We don't have to wait until we get redeemed bodies in the rapture. This is what we can be doing now, making a culture of Christ generate out there in the creature even now. And in view of that, when taken together, let me get back to that. Greeting and saluting one another is how we're going to function in that new creature as the new creature of the church, the body of Christ. Folks, this is vocational training for our role and function in the creature. This greeting and saluting and thanksgiving, there's thanksgiving that comes from that. That redounds to the glory of God. And we could see that in 2 Corinthians 4:13 through 16, but we're out of time. But I just finishing this up, it should also be noted how that by this greeting and saluting, which establishes instant fellowship, communion, and concord, I wanted to mention this too, how that God has designed that this is a body, this is an operation of God that we've come to appreciate. And how that operation of God by the greeting and saluting of the church, the body of Christ, is designed to ward off strife and division and schism in the body. And I don't say that last thing just as a footnote to the doctrine. That's a huge issue to this conversation as well. It's a huge issue in the prevention of those disastrous matters that would destroy the work of God. So when a saint journeys to meet you, you greet him. Over here, you welcome them. With a saint who is of mutual faith, you welcome them of mutual faith with expressions of joy and goodwill. Don't you do that? Isn't it a joyful thing to talk to somebody who knows what's going on? In connection with their zeal, their enthusiasm, their dedication to the process of edification, according to Pauline doctrine. And when you've journeyed to meet another saint and you salute them, you give that salutation. Somewhere in your conversation with them, you're going to talk to them of mutual faith by passing on some information to let them know where you stand, where you are in your edification. They can give you inquire. They can give you some information concerning their edification, where they are. You can rejoice in that. I remember one guy, I forget who it was, Dr. Harry Ironside, I think, was on a train once. I'm not saying this is exactly, but it just shows you that something can be said. He was on a train once, and in his car, he was in Russia or somewhere that he didn't know their language at all. And the guy that was sitting across from him didn't know his language, English at all. And Ironside had his Bible by his side. And the guy, they sat there and just stared at each other for a long time. And the guy finally looked down and he saw that Bible. And he goes, "Hallelujah." And Harry Ironside looked up at him and goes, "Amen." That's all they knew. That's the only fellowship they could have verbally, but they could. And what I'm telling you is this: this is a huge issue in the hands of God. Establishing that instant fellowship, communion, and concord. Any questions or comments before we close? Do you see now why this is there? It's more than just we're going to need to be this for others and others are going to need to be this for us. Our Father is graciously giving us a way of understanding interaction of the body that specifically generates a conversation. Greet and salute, greet and salute. You got to have a conversation come out of that. And that's what he wants to start getting generated. And when that thing can leave this earth and start entering into the heavenly realm, it has enormous power to begin to produce that environment that we talk about and a culture that begins to be produced and making such an impact upon Satan and his cohorts and all those kinds of things. There's a lot to this and a lot of power behind it. And God knows how to wield it. One day it will be a weapon in your hands. Anyway. Yeah.
And it's like, well, I'm not really doing anything if I'm not, but you really are.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm starting to see that.
Good. Good. Well, I hope you wrote down the passages we went through, and maybe you can spend some time on your own in those passages. But it's just amazing to see the progression of it and how God has Paul dip into even as he walked according to this world, there was a conversation involved with it. And that conversation had an impact. And it's those kinds of things, those simple matters, those simple, seemingly benign matters that so intrigue me about my Heavenly Father. It's like he says, you guys can have a conversation and you think you know what you're doing. But he said, in my hands, and hopefully in the hands of a well-trained son and a well-trained daughter. And I think you can even go back and look at the life of Christ in Israel's program and see that can be wielded as a real weapon. It can certainly mark you for where you stand. There's some amazing, I'm no way do I say that I've got all my understanding of it, but I think it's an exciting thing to be involved in something right now that can transcend this earth and have an impact in the heavenly places. Yep. Yeah. Yep. All right. Good. Well, next time we should be ready for Priscilla and Aquila. Now that we've got these two things down, we know what's going on here. And we'll start working through this. Obviously, some of these are going to be really short. We're going to take sometimes two or three verses together. But we do know something about Priscilla and Aquila we want to say. And we do want to say some things about Andronicus and Junia, and there's a few of them we'll take note of, but I will tell you right now, there's some of them I know very precious little about, but I know they're in this list, and I know because they're in it, there's a lot can be known about them. All right, we'll stop right there, and we'll pick it up next time with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity once again to look into these matters and study these things. We thank you for raising up the Apostle Paul and for Phoebe, who carried this letter, and for those in Rome who copied it faithfully and distributed it, and that 2,000 years from that point, we can still be here today studying it and being edified by this this godly curriculum for our edification. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ most of all, and Calvary's cross, and that mystery aspect of it that you revealed through Paul just devastated and destroyed that adversary. And we're grateful to be able to make a show of that openly every time we have Bible class together. We pray once again, Heavenly Father, that we will wisely use your word and utilize it, that we will deal with it wisely, and that it will continue to edify us unto godliness, which is in faith, ever conforming us into the image of your dear Son. For we ask these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.